Galatians chapter 2. Now you'll remember that the reason that Paul wrote this epistle is because false prophets had come into the churches at Galatia. And they preached that salvation required the death of Christ, but also required some obedience and works of the law from the part of the sinner. And this issue had come up before. This is not the first time this issue had come up, and it's come up many times since then. Is salvation, is it by Christ alone without any of our works, or do we have to contribute some works? Is justification by faith or works? Now, which is it? That's the issue. We see this, that same issue today. So let's look at what Paul has to say about it, and it'll help us deal with that very same issue today. Now, Galatians 2, verse 1. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Now, Paul didn't go up to Jerusalem because he was being called on the carpet, you know, by the other apostles. He wasn't being called to headquarters because there's an issue. He went by revelation. The Holy Spirit revealed to Paul, go to Jerusalem at this time to settle this issue. And as he went, I want you to notice a couple things about some wisdom Paul used. Now, when he gets to Jerusalem, this is going to be the question. Does a man have to be circumcised in order to be saved or not? You know, this was a key element to the law that they wanted to continue to impose upon believers. Well, Paul said no. Paul says salvation's by grace, through faith, without any deeds of the law. And he took Titus with him. Now, Titus was a Gentile. He's an uncircumcised man. Paul called Titus my own son. Paul taught him the gospel. He preached to him. He went out preaching with Paul and traveling with Paul. And Paul took this uncircumcised Gentile with him to Jerusalem. Now, here's my brother. Are you fellas going to accept him or not? See, there's wisdom involved in this. And they did accept Titus as a brother. They didn't require anything else of Titus in order to preach there at Jerusalem. Now, if any of these other ceremonies are required for salvation, surely the apostles would have required that out of Titus, wouldn't they? But they didn't. So they're plainly saying salvation is by grace, through faith, without any of our own deeds of the law, without us following any of the ceremonies. Now, it's dressed a little different, but this issue is the same issue that's in the hearts of men today. This man's nature. We want to do some work. Let me contribute something. I'm willing to have Christ do most of the saving, but let me do something. Contribute something to my salvation. People want to observe a day. Now, they don't want to observe Saturday, which is the Sabbath day according to the law. We got too much to do on Saturday. So we can't say we can't, you know, do work on Saturday. That's the day I got to get some work done. So let's create a new day to observe. We'll call it the Christian Sabbath. We'll celebrate it or observe it on Sunday. And we're not going to make the rules as stringent as the law, you know. The Christian Sabbath is Sabbath-light, you know. But it makes us feel better to observe it. We want to observe a day. It makes me feel like I'm doing, contributing something. People want to observe dietary laws. Now, they don't want to do it all the time like the law requires. So let's just, we'll create some different rules. And we'll observe them on Friday. And we'll observe them a few, you know, weeks out of every year. Just for a limited time. Some people think you ought not even drink caffeine. This is their dietary law. Don't drink caffeine. Now, you think God's pleased with that? You cannot drink caffeine if you want to, but I'm telling you this. It won't make you more holy. It'll just make you sluggish. That's not, being more sluggish is not holy. Don't confuse the two. And people want to observe infant baptism. This is a ceremony that they want to observe. And they want to do that because this is what they don't understand. We're not washed from sin by the waters of baptism. The only way our sin can be cleansed is in the blood of Christ. And I understand a parent desperately wanting to see their child saved, wanting to see their sins cleansed. That's the heart's desire of every parent in here, see God be merciful to our children and save them. But baptizing a child will not accomplish that. It might somehow make this flesh feel better, but it's not going to accomplish anything spiritual. Baptism is a confession of what Christ has already done for us. When we're baptized, we're confessing that Christ is all my salvation. And an infant can't confess that. Because an infant can't understand anything except I'm tired, I'm hungry, and my diaper's dirty. That's all an infant can understand. So he can't confess Christ. But it might make the flesh feel better. And people want to observe tithing. Now, you can't give that one up. Now, you know, people think the law had that right. You can't give tithing up or the church can be bankrupt. You don't preach tithing to people God saved for two reasons. First one's this. The law is done away with in Christ. God's people are not under the burden of the law. You're children of God. You're children of the King. The children of the King aren't taxed. The law is done away with in Christ. And secondly, you don't preach tithing to people God saved. Now, you have to preach tithing to people you saved, but not people God saved. Because when God saves a sinner, he gives that sinner a new heart. A generous, loving, giving heart. You don't have to make them give. They'll give. Now, we teach giving because Scripture tells us this, we're to teach giving. But no one's forced to give in order to be saved or in order to keep their salvation. Christ already gave himself. Christ gave himself. Boy, there's nothing left to give. Christ gave himself. The price is paid. So we give out of a thankful heart. See the difference? Now here's a second example of Paul's wisdom in this trip to Jerusalem. He goes to Jerusalem and he went to discuss this matter privately. He went to the apostles to discuss this matter privately before they discussed it in the church. He went to Peter, James, and John first. Paul wanted to make sure, now we're all in agreement about this thing. If we're not in agreement, something's seriously wrong. There's no point in me talking to the church. If we're not in agreement, on this matter that's so serious, I'll go my way, you go yours. And there's wisdom involved in that. Before you blow the lid off this thing, let's talk about it privately. If I thought there was some disagreement between me and many of the other pastors that we know and love, I'd call them. And I'd want to talk about this thing privately. It would matter to me that we're on the same page, that we're preaching the same gospel. And that's exactly what Paul did. He went to Peter and James and John, discussed it. He said, this is the gospel that I preach. And they said, oh yes, yes, Paul, we're in agreement on this. If something as important as justification by faith, now we're in agreement on this. And I can just see Paul coming to town and makes this appointment with the other apostles. We're going to sit down and talk. And Paul came to him and said, brethren, this is the gospel I've been preaching. 14 years I've been traveling the Gentile world preaching the gospel. This is the gospel that I preach. Wouldn't you love to have been there and listened in on that conference? Paul, Peter, James, and John sitting around drinking coffee, talking about the scriptures, talking about the gospel, talking about the Savior. I'd have loved to heard the Apostle Paul preach Christ from the Old Testament scriptures. These men knew the Old Testament scriptures. They knew them well. They were taught them from the time they were just that high. Paul began the Old Testament scriptures when he was 8 days old, being circumcised. Now these men see Christ in all those Old Testament scriptures. And can't you just hear them? I mean, you just hear them sitting around talking about the Lord. The only point of reference I have to is when we were in Mexico in the evenings. We'd go out and sit on Cody Gruber's patio and just sit there listening to Walter Gruber and Todd Nybert talk about the scriptures. It's kind of similar to what's going on here. And Paul told them, brethren, this is the doctrine of Christ. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. I know this is what he told those other apostles. Because this is the gospel Paul said he preached everywhere. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. This is the gospel I received from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament Scriptures, and that He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, according to the Old Testament Scriptures. And this gospel that Paul preached in Corinth, he preached it in Galatia, he preached it in Philippi, he preached it everywhere he went, he ultimately preached it in Rome, and I'm confident when he's in Jerusalem, this is the gospel that he laid out to the other apostles. This is the gospel I preached. Paul talked about God's promise of salvation through the seed of woman. He talked about how God became a man. Now, God didn't become a man through the seed of man, not through the seed of Adam, because if he'd done that, he'd have been partaker in Adam's guilt and Adam's nature, wouldn't he? So Christ became a man through the seed of a woman. The Messiah that God promised when Adam and Eve were first thrust out of the garden. He became a man through the seed of a woman. He wasn't unrighteous in Adam. He was righteous in himself so that he had a righteousness to impute to his people. And we're righteous in him. Righteousness is in Christ, not in something we do. Then I think Paul talked to them about the rod of Jesse, the branch of David, whose name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He knew the writings of Jeremiah well. And Paul quoted it, "This is the name wherewith he shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. He is our righteousness." And then Paul went over a few pages. Well, he didn't pay. He went down the scroll a little ways. And he quoted this verse. "This is the name wherewith she shall be called, Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness." And Paul said, "Brethren, now we bear his name because we're joined to Christ. We're righteous in him." And then Paul talked to him about the everlasting covenant of grace. He said, "Brethren, now you know this. This is the gospel I preach. We're not saved because we chose God. We're saved because God chose us. He chose us in eternity past. And we're not saved because we did anything good. We're not saved because we kept some of the law and obeyed some of these, followed some of these ceremonies. We're righteous because Christ is our righteousness. When Christ kept the law, I kept the law in him. He's my representative. When Christ died, I died to the law, and I died to sin in him. He's my representative. And when Christ arose, I arose too. I arose to newness of life in him. And at this very moment that I'm talking to you, I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ. It's all in him. It's all because of God's eternal covenant of grace. God chose me, God put me in Christ, and there I'll stay by the power and grace of Christ." Then Paul talked to him about the Passover lamb and all the sacrifices. I'm just hearing, brethren, God doesn't pass over us because we don't have any sin. God doesn't pass over us because we don't have as much sin as the heathen. God doesn't pass over us because we kept part of the law. God passes over our sin because of the blood. And not the blood of that lamb, the blood of Christ. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. The blood has been shed. The Holy Spirit applied the blood to our hearts. That's why God passes over us. Because the substitute died in our place. The substitute suffered everything we deserve. Salvation is all in Christ. That's a doctrine of Christ. Paul talked to them from the Old Testament Scriptures. Then Paul talked to them about the experience of the gospel. The new birth. Salvation is a whole lot more than an experience, isn't it? But I'm telling you, it's an experience to have Christ formed in you. That's what Paul talked to him about. He talked to those other apostles about going out and laboring and travailing to Christ be formed in those Gentiles. And through this gospel they were. Christ was formed in them. Now that's a whole lot more than doctrine, isn't it? Salvation is more than experience, but it's more than doctrine too. God gives a new heart. He writes His law on the new heart. The heart that God gives in the new birth. Now that's an experience. The experience of grace. And then Paul talked to him about the fruit of the gospel. Faith in Christ produces a changed walk. It produced a changed walk to the Jews. They weren't under that law anymore. And it produced a changed walk to the Gentiles. They turned from their idols to serve the true living God. Paul saw that happen. The fruit of the gospel, these Gentile believers. And this is the gospel Paul preached everywhere he went. And he didn't change his message when he's talking to the apostles. Not one whit. And every servant of God do this exact same thing. Everywhere I go. When I try to be here all the time, but when I'm not, if I'm out somewhere else preaching, I can tell you right now, I don't change my message. I preach the same message wherever it is I go that I preach to you every week. Because there's just one gospel. And all the apostles, they listened to Paul. I'm sure they went back and forth. And they're amen in Paul. And they said, what about this? And they talked about, you know, this scripture and this type and this shadow. And the apostle said, Paul, that's the gospel. That's the gospel of God. That's the gospel that saves. That's the gospel we preach and we believe too. Now, look back in Acts 15. This trip to Jerusalem is recorded in Acts 15. You know, read the conclusion of the matter. If you want to go home and read this whole chapter, we'll read just a few verses here. Beginning in verse 1 of Acts 15. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them, in Paul's wisdom, that was Titus, should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the other apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts, how? By faith, not by the works of the law, by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And then James spoke. You could read that this afternoon if you'd like. But look down at verse 23. Here's the conclusion of this conference. Verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles, in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we've heard, that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we've sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if you keep yourselves, you should do well. Fare ye well. Well, you read that, it sounds like the question's answered, isn't it? The issue settled. Far from correcting Paul's message, they were blessed by it. They amened it. Now hold your finger there. We're going to come right back to this, but let's look back in our text, Galatians 2, verse 4. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Now, look back in Acts 16. Now, these false prophets, they claim that you've got to add something to Christ in order to be saved. And Paul wouldn't agree with that for one minute. He wouldn't tolerate that for a second. And here's why. That kind of preaching puts men and women back under the bondage of the law. Now, how horrible is it? How horrible is it to be under the bondage of the law in the first place? But to be delivered from that bondage in Christ, to have freedom from the law in Christ, and to enjoy that freedom. Because Christ kept the law for us. The law's done away with. You've got nothing to do with the law. The law's got nothing to do with you. And now somebody wants to put you back in that bondage? Paul says, no, sir. Christ set me free from that prison. I'm not going back. And I care about you. I'm not going to see you be put back in that prison either. Now, I know these fellows act religious, but they're trying to put you under the law, and we're going to have a fight. Now, we're not going to tolerate that. But I want you to see another example of Paul's wisdom. He brought Titus with him, and under no circumstances was he going to let Titus be circumcised, because it is not a requirement of salvation. Can't be, because Christ met every requirement. But here's another illustration of Paul's wisdom. Different circumstances can require different approaches. Look in Acts 16, verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him. And he took and circumcised him, because of the Jews that were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Now, why would Paul do that? Why would Paul have Timothy circumcised, but he refused to have Titus circumcised? Why would he do that? Because with Titus, the false prophets were demanding that Titus be circumcised as a requirement of salvation. He said, you can't be saved without it. That's what we read back there in Acts 15. You can't be saved unless you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Well, Paul wouldn't give in to that. He said, no, that's not a requirement of salvation. Either salvation is in my works or it's in Christ. Scriptures say Christ accomplished all our salvation. Christ fulfilled every requirement. Well, then I'm not having him circumcised, because that's a violation of the Scripture. That's a violation of faith. Paul wouldn't give in to that. But Timothy, he had circumcised. And here's why. Paul had Timothy circumcised before he went to the priest to the Jews. Before it ever became an issue, Paul took the issue out of the way for this reason, so those Jews would listen to him preach. So they wouldn't sit there and not listen to him or refuse to listen to him because they knew he was uncircumcised. But now, if they would have demanded Timothy be circumcised for the same reason, they said, we're not going to listen to him unless he's circumcised. He can't be saved unless he's circumcised. Well, then Paul wouldn't have done it. But before it became an issue, Paul took that issue out of the way so that they listened to him preach. And this is exactly what Paul meant when he's talking to preachers. You be all things to all men. Don't do things that offend people so they'll listen to you preach. You watch yourself and just don't do things. It may be all right for you to do, but don't do it if it's going to offend somebody, because your function in life is this: preach the gospel. And you can't be effective if people refuse to listen to you. That's what he's saying there. Now, we can compromise on things, but if you're going to make it a matter of righteousness, if you're going to make it a requirement for salvation, then we can't compromise there. But if we can avoid doing something that'll cause somebody to stumble before they make an issue of it, before they make a requirement of salvation of it, then we compromise on that now. The illustration I used a couple weeks ago, we're preaching there, going through the study of John, talking about the Lord washing the feet of his disciples. We can compromise on foot washing. I mean, if somebody wants to wash feet, I mean, that's fine. We're not going to do it here, but if somebody wants to, that's fine. You're not going to wash my feet, because my feet are ticklish, so I just, you know, I'm not running. But if somebody wants to do that, that's fine. We can compromise on that, as long as you don't make it a requirement for salvation. See, that's what Paul's saying here. Now, verse 6, back in our text. But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Now, Peter, James, and John, that's who he's talking about here. Now, they should be highly respected. And Paul is not saying he doesn't respect them. He does. They're highly respected. And they ought to be. Christ himself chose these men to be apostles. Christ himself gave them the message, taught them the gospel. And they've earned that respect, haven't they? But now, even though they're highly respected, this is what Paul's saying. He would not have changed his message to suit them, no matter how highly respected they are. For this reason, the Lord Jesus Christ gave Paul his message too. And if Christ gave Paul his message and gave Peter his message, that ought to be the same, shouldn't it? And they were. And Paul said, now since Christ gave me my message, I didn't need these other men to confirm it for me. And they ought to be respected. But now God doesn't accept anybody because of their position or their, you know, whatever they've done or haven't done. God only accepts sinners in Christ. And Paul was determined, I'm going to preach the gospel of Christ no matter what anybody else does. And I hope that's the same gospel Peter, James, and John preach. But I'm not changing my message to match theirs if they're not preaching justification by faith. And that's what Paul's saying. So the office that Peter, James, and John held, now that, you ought to respect that. But now that doesn't impress God. And I tell you what God's impressed with. Who God's impressed with. He's impressed with His Son. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He's not impressed with us. He's impressed with His Son. And that office didn't impress God, and it wouldn't sway Paul to change his message. Now, how's that apply to us? Well, God hadn't spoken audibly to anybody in this room. He hasn't. But we have a message from God just as surely as Paul did. Just as surely as Peter, James, and John did. And we find it in God's Word. We have a more sure word of prophecy, Peter said. Word of God. Now, there are many pastors I highly respect. I love them. I highly respect them. And I'm glad. I mean, I'm completely honest with you. I'm glad when they say, Frank, that's a blessing. That's the gospel. But I don't need them to confirm my message. I don't. For this reason. Not because I'm so sure of myself. Because the message in God's Word, that's what it says. So we preach it. Now, I'll give you a good example of this. Recently, I was in a restaurant with a group of believers. We're sitting around talking and drinking caffeine drinks, and we're eating and talking, you know. And there's a group of people there, different ages and things, and we're talking. And you know how it is, the babe in Christ, they stay silent, you know, for a long time. And finally, this babe in Christ spoke up, made this statement. It doesn't matter to me what I think I see in myself or what I think I feel. The only thing that matters is what does God's Word say? Now, why does it have to be more complicated than that? All the older believers around the table couldn't amen that fast enough. I about came out of my chair. That's it. All that matters is what does God's Word say? That's what we're going to preach. And the gospel that's declared in the Word of God, we will never compromise it for anyone or anything. You can never compromise man's total depravity. Not preach the gospel, you can. You can't compromise unconditional election. Unconditional simply means this. You didn't meet a condition for it. God simply chose you because He would. You can't compromise that. We can't compromise limited atonement. How can you compromise and say Christ died for everybody? He didn't. He died for His people. Those people will be saved. You can't compromise irresistible call of the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit calls, and you're not going to resist. He made you willing. You come running to Christ. And perseverance of the saints. How can you compromise that? Well, if you compromise that, the only reason you're doing that is you're trying to scare people into continuing to attend and give money and all these things. We're not going to compromise that. If Christ saved you, God's going to keep you. We can't compromise that. We can't compromise ruined by the fall, redeemed by the blood, regenerated by the Spirit. That's the message of God's Word. And we can't compromise that for three reasons. There are many, but I'll give you three. Number one, we cannot compromise the gospel of God's Word because God's glory demands it. Salvation that's accomplished by me and Jesus, you can't see it, but in my notes that's a little J. Me and Jesus, we didn't accomplish a salvation that's very impressive at all. But salvation in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, that's a glorious gospel. And God's glory demands. We don't compromise that. Secondly, we cannot compromise the gospel of God's Word because God's people can't worship any other way. You can't worship hearing a false gospel, hearing a lie. And God's sheep can't be fed any other way than this gospel, the Word of God. The Word of God's sheep food. We can't compromise that. People starve to death. And third, we can't compromise the gospel because the lost can't be saved any other way. This is the gospel God uses to save sinners. And Paul was thankful. These other apostles were in agreement with him, but now he wasn't a compromise to suit them because he's not their servant. He's a servant of God. Isn't the way he said back in verse 10 of chapter 1? For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? Well, if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And I'm not going to compromise because I'm the servant of Christ. Now, let me give you this quickly. These apostles, they all had their own place of service. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. Now, God's servants all have their own place of service. They serve in the place where God put them. God's called me to serve here. And this is where you're going to find me. As long as God gives me the strength to stand and speak, this is where you're going to find me. Because God called me to serve here. Just like Paul was sent to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to the Jews. Now, here they went out preaching the gospel. What message are they going to preach? Going to completely different worlds. What message are they going to preach? The issue of the law wasn't as big of an issue to the Gentiles as it was the Jews. The Gentiles never kept the law. They never heard anything about the law. All the time they were growing up, they were idolaters. They turned to God from their idols to serve the true and living God. But now the Jews, they had a problem with the law because they were brought up observing it. I mean, from the time they could understand language, they were put under the law. They were steeped in it. And these false, now they knew they were free from the law. They heard that in the gospel. They heard they're free from the law. But false prophets could still appeal to that because it's ingrained in their flesh. And they could still appeal to that. It's just their habit. So Peter and Paul go out preaching. And they preach the exact same gospel. They're preaching it to different nationalities, people of different backgrounds, people of different races, but they all preach, all the apostles, all God's servants preach the same message because they're just one gospel. One gospel that saves. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Christ will cause you to turn to God from your idols just as surely as it'll set you free from the law. Same message. Now we have different places of service. But we're all one body. And here we are meeting today in Ashland. The brethren are meeting in Lexington and Danville and Pikeville and Rocky Mountain. Just everywhere you can think of. There they all are meeting. Different places of service, aren't they? But the same body. We all serve together too. Look at verse 9. And when James and Cephas, that's Peter and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship. That we should go unto the heathen, unto the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision, to the Jews. Only they would that we should remember the poor. The Jews were under heavy, heavy trial right now. They were poor and needy, lost their homes and their jobs and everything that they owned. And so, remember the poor. And the same, Paul says, which I was also forward to do. We're going to take care of the poor. As much as we can, those who are poor financially and needy, and especially those who are poor spiritually. And we're going to help each other out. You know, the gospel is not just Ashland. God's got one church, one body. And we're going to support. And we're going to encourage one another. Here and in other places too. The Lord enables us because we're all one body. That's what Paul's saying there. If you got one message in just one body, we're all one body. We come from different races, different backgrounds, different dialects. I go up there to New Jersey. I talk a different language, seems like, than they do. But we're one body. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. All right. Well, the Lord bless that time.